Well, praise the Lord. I want to have you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We're working our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. Our title is The Story Continues. And we've been tracking the process of the birth and establishment and growth of the first church, of the early church there in Jerusalem for now, and then about to spread across the known land. As you find your place there in Acts chapter 5, I want to welcome you into one of my spiritual landmarks in my life that we just celebrated an anniversary of. I didn't really even take note of it yesterday, but as I was praying and thinking through some things today, I was reminded that a year ago yesterday, my family and I were in our living room at 724 Plum Drive, Burleson, Texas, and your pastor search committee had driven from here to Burleson to deliver to me the news of the vote that y'all had taken on me when I wasn't here that time, and they came asking me to prayerfully consider coming to be your pastor. And I can tell you with all sincerity, as they were on their way, I had no idea what my answer would be. I really did not know. I'll just be transparent with you. I wanted to say no. I'll just be real. If you were here last year, you might understand that a little better than some of our new folks, but it wasn't that I didn't like you. It wasn't that I hadn't grown to love you. It's just that it just felt easier. But on July the 6th, 2018, as they were sitting in my living room, God just really grabbed a hold of my heart. And I probably knew the answer before they left. But I didn't tell them for a week because I wanted them to sweat. Amen? You all right? And so, actually, I didn't know for a fact, but as I looked in their eyes and God just reminded me of the love he had already given me for East Leesville Baptist Church. I was fairly certain what my answer was going to be, but I didn't want to make it rashly or hastily. And so that afternoon or the next day, I can't remember exactly, the next day our kids left for camp. So it's just kind of the timing there is the same as here. Our kids left for camp. My wife and I left to a lake cabin to go and celebrate our anniversary. And on the way down, we prayed and talked. And while we were there, we prayed and talked. And then we just didn't even think about y'all for a few days because we were celebrating our anniversary. And then the Lord just shared with us clearly that this is where he would have us to be. And we thank God for the privilege of serving as your pastor and your pastor's family. It's a joy to be your pastor. And I just wanted you to know that trip that your search committee made, God used in a great way just to remind me of the love he'd given me for his people here at East. And so we count it all joy. It wasn't necessarily the process and the way that we had chosen to get here, but we thank God that he brought us here. God works in mysterious ways. God is always moving. God uses our circumstances and other people in his church to get us where he wants us to be. But our greatest gift from God is his spirit that dwells in us. That's our greatest gift, that God himself dwells in us and guides us. And the second greatest gift we have is the authority and the clarity and the inspiration of his word. So let's look to his word this morning. In Acts chapter 5, what has happened to this point? Jesus had been crucified, buried, but then they saw his resurrection. And then over 40 days, he appeared to the disciples at different times, giving them confirmation that he was alive. And in that last moment, he took them there. He gave them their assignment, the Great Commission, that they would be his witnesses there and to all the world that was around them. And then he told them to be still and wait for the power of that commission. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell on them. The church was birthed. Peter stood up. He began to preach. And 3,000 people were saved in that first service. What a glorious time. And then they continued to grow and to be blessed. The favor of the Lord was upon them. And they saw miracles. And they saw people saved. And then in Acts 4, we learned that the number had grown of men to about 5,000. And scholars have always tried to figure out, okay, if that's 5,000 men, then how many total? Somewhere between 8,000 and 12,000 people probably were involved in this church, and things were growing, and they were giving of their goods. Some of them were even selling their property and their houses and their land, and they were giving it to the apostles to take care of the people of God. And the Bible says there was not a needy one among them. No one was going in need. And then the pride and the selfishness of man and the desire to take God's glory kind of stuck its head up for the first time in Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. Last week we talked about this, Ananias and Sapphira, and they saw kind of the praise some of the other people were getting, and particularly Barnabas at the end of chapter 4, and they kind of, it seems that we can discern from the text, they wanted some of that for themselves, and they came and they sold their property, and they let everybody think, or they told everybody they were giving all of it to the Lord, and they held back some for themselves. And Peter made it clear at the beginning of chapter 5, you can go back and read it if you missed it, that if the property was theirs, they didn't even have to sell it. It was theirs to keep. And if they sold it, they could have given however much of the proceeds that they wanted to give. There was no mandate. The people didn't have to give this. This selling of property and giving the money was not required. But because they wanted the praise, but they didn't want to pay the price, they held back some of the money. And then they gave it. They lied, the Bible says, to the Holy Spirit. And honestly, it's just one of those narratives in the Bible that just kind of scares me a little bit. They just drop dead. What if the next time you sinned, you drop dead? I'd be scared to death. But this happened, I believe, because God was going to guard the purity of this brand new church. But can you imagine? I don't know. I'm not claiming that this will ever happen. Don't go out here talking about the preacher said people are going to die if they oppose him. But what if somebody got up and wanted to lie in front of all of us, and we knew it was a lie. God revealed to us a lie. The truth came out that it was a lie. And they said, nope, it's the truth. And we saw them drop dead right in front of us. What would the conversation be in Leesville this afternoon? At lunch. Man, what in the world going on at East Leesville Baptist Church? I did have one time I was serving the Lord's Supper, and if you've seen me serve the Lord's Supper, I always give the warning from 1 Corinthians 11 that some had taken that in a wrong manner, and Paul said, some of you are sick and ill, and some have fallen asleep. And it was a Sunday morning, and I had made a reference to falling asleep was not like the nap some of y'all are getting close to taking, but it was somebody had died, and I was looking this way in the audience. And as I was making that kind of a joke, but just to kind of make sure they understood that to fall asleep was people dying, I heard a commotion to my right. Now, this was at First Baptist Mansfield, Texas, and it was a 1,200-seat auditorium, so there were good ways for me. But what I could make out was that there was six men toting a lady out like they were toting out a casket. And I thought, somebody has done died right when I was making that joke. Now, fortunately, she was fine. Another time I was doing the Lord's Supper and I gave that warning, and somehow or another the guy taking the juice, it must have gone down the wrong pipe because he started, you've had it happen, right? And it sounds awful. You're fine, but it sounded like he was going to die. So if he goes out and dies, I quit. I'm just. But there in front of Peter and in front of the body, Ananias and Sapphira tried to carry out a lie. And for some reason, God in his sovereignty decided, nope, I'm not having it. And they dropped dead in front of the body. Can you imagine? You don't need Facebook or Twitter or anything else to spread news like this. It spread. The whole community knew before sundown that day. Don't you imagine? And the Bible picks up here in verse 12 of chapter 5. And it gives us a kind of a summary of what happens after that. Look what it says, verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. This was a porch, a covered porch on the outside of the temple. It would give coverage to some of the heat and some of the elements. Not a whole lot of rain there, but some of the elements. And so it was a large kind of porch area. And they were gathered together there. They were having teaching there, right on the outskirts of the temple, in the temple grounds, in the temple area. They were there all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest, listen to this, none of the rest dared join them. That's not a church growth model, is that people drop dead when they don't do things right in your service. And so that none of the rest dared to join them. But the people held them in high esteem. People recognize, hey, something's going on over there. Something's happening with this group that's called the Way, that would later be called Christians. They're not called Christians until when they're in Antioch. Paul talks about that in one of his letters, or later in the book of Acts, we'll see that. But there was something going on there, but none of the rest dared to join them. Now, here we need to understand this. There were still people getting saved, but everybody that joined them, everybody that became a part of it, they meant what they were doing. There was nobody playing games. There was nobody pretending. People had dropped dead by not doing it right, and so they took it seriously. I've sometimes just been amazed that churches in areas like China, North Korea, Muslim countries in Africa, the church is exploding. In the places where it could very well cost them their lives, the church is flourishing. But in America, where we have more freedom than any other place in the world, we're declining. And I believe part of it is to be involved in a church somewhere like China, it very well may cost you something. So nobody is playing games. Nobody is pretending. You see, in America, we make a big deal if our preachers have PhDs or MDivs or name recognition, those kind of things. And I'm not against those things. I believe in theological education. I have a PhD, not post-hole diggers, but an academic doctorate. I have that. That's fine. But that doesn't mean much in the eyes of God if my heart's not sold out to Jesus. But in China, the way they measure the importance or the value of one of their ministers is how many nights has he spent in jail for the gospel? Oh, what a difference. It means something. They're not just going through the motions. It may cost them their very lives, but even more easily, it may cost them their job or their promotion or their status or their family. It costs them something for real. And these folks were saying, hey, listen, you join this thing, you don't do it right. You heard about Ananias and Sapphira. They're not playing games. None of the rest dared to join them, but they were held in high esteem. They knew something was real. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And so by death, Jesus confirmed his church. But now by healing and by life, Jesus is confirming his church and the power there. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, that they were unified. They were all together in Solomon's portico. They were magnified. They were held in high esteem. And they were multiplied. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord in multitudes of both men and women. God confirmed his presence in this early church and in the apostles by the multitude of healings. There was healings going on all over the place. This was similar, we'll see, in the ministry of Paul in Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. God confirmed Paul's apostleship through the miracles, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. If you come get my handkerchief, all you're going to get is a sweaty handkerchief. But for some reason, God decided in Paul's ministry to confirm that ministry, that if you could even just touch his garment or his handkerchief, that people were healed. The ministry of Jesus was confirmed the same way. Matthew 14, 35 and 36. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. As many as touched his garment were made well. Listen, there's miracles flying all over the place. But this is the affirmation, the confirmation of the early church. But can I exhort you, don't get caught up in chasing signs. Chase after Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection is the only sign we need. It's the only miracle we need. Chase after miracles that last for eternity. When a young man or a young woman, or an old man or an old woman for that matter, give their life to Jesus, they don't ever get lost again. They're saved for eternity. I believe in physical healing. I really do. You have a physical need. You want us to pray over it. I'll pray over it. I'll even do what James said to do. If you really want to do that, I'll do that. To anoint with oil, I'll do that. I probably won't do it the way they did in the Bible times because it'd be a mess. But we'll pray. We'll ask God. I've seen God. I believe with all my heart I've seen God astound doctors. I think it's fun when he astounds doctors. But don't lose sight that the greatest miracle that would ever happen in anyone's life is they go from being an enemy of God to not just a friend of God. The Bible does use friend of God language, but I like the language it uses that's stronger. Not just a friend of God, but a child of God. Don't chase after the signs, chase after the Savior. But God is confirming. He is working to confirm his apostles are the real deal. What they are sharing is the real deal. And that message is not the signs and the miracles. That message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But nobody's playing games. So everything goes smoothly for them from now on because they have great faith and everything, and they're obeying God, and they never have any problems, right? That's what the world would... Some preachers on TV, y'all ever watch those live? I mean, those so-called preachers? That if you have enough faith, you'll never be sick. You'll never be fragile. If you have enough love of Jesus, that you'll have all kinds of money. Y'all don't watch those people, do you? I hope not. They're on there. They're charlatans. They're liars. You look at the apostles. I always wonder what these type of preachers would say to Paul, who gives his life, to Peter, who's crucified upside down, to James, who's killed by a spear, to Thomas, who was killed in India, to all of the 12 apostles, other than John. John got to live a ripe old life. He just got persecuted almost all of it. They would tell the apostles they didn't have enough faith. No, everything doesn't go smoothly, but look what happens in verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. Don't miss that. They were filled with jealousy. All through the Gospels and here in the book of Acts, jealousy is just going to rear its ugly head. It's not about truth most often when it comes to arguments or things in the body. It's about jealousy. It's about preferences. And even with the religious leaders in the apostles' time at the early church, they were jealous of all the attention. They wanted all that property that was being sold and the money given to be given to their cause. And so there's this jealousy that rises up. And jealousy is an ugly thing, is it not? I wish I could tell you that preachers were immune from jealousy. It's probably one of the roughest sins for preachers and pastors, especially on Mondays. You see some preachers. How many of y'all run yesterday? I tell them I run about 3,000. We catch about 500, you know, just anyways. Or some preachers will say, well, we had between 4 and 5,000. Four. And 5,000, right? I mean, 6 is between 4 and 5,000. You know, it's just pride. Jealousy is just pride. Some of y'all get so jealous just looking at Facebook. Can I just remind you? Nobody puts anything bad on Facebook usually, all right? It's not the bad days. They don't put the diaper blow-ups. They put the cute pictures of the baby, right? I mean, right? That just got real, didn't it? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Don't be jealous of Facebook. There's a lot of filters out there. Don't be jealous. Just don't be jealous. Don't have that kind of pride. And the religious leaders, they were jealous. And so look what they did. Everything's going great for the apostles, but they were with them, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. They get arrested. I don't have a goal. I just wonder what it'd be like to be arrested for preaching. Now, I've had some sermons I probably deserve to get arrested for, but not because I was so bold, because they were so bad. But I've been in some places where I could have got arrested for the gospel. I haven't yet, and I don't necessarily want to do that. But the apostles are preaching, doing what they're told to do, and they find themselves in public prison. But during the night, listen, this time God delivers them, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life, the gospel. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. I want you to catch here. God miraculously delivers them. He opens up the prison doors. They go out to the temple courts. They begin to preach. They went back to right where they had just gotten arrested. Now, if God tells me, go down to Leesville, 3rd Street, start preaching this afternoon, and for some reason I get arrested, I don't know that I'm going right back to 3rd Street. But God told them to, and so they did. Oh, man, it's going to get better. We're going to get in the book of Acts. Paul's going to be preaching places. They're going to beat him to death, they think. Leave him for dead. He's going to get up, brush himself off, and go back into the same city. I'm just telling you, if I leave here today, one of y'all whoops me and say it doesn't come back, I'm not coming back by myself, y'all, all right? I'm just saying, there's some boldness in these guys. Why? Because they believe what they're preaching is worth every cost. It's worth any cost and every cost. But filled with jealousy, the religious leaders had them arrested. Listen to what James says. James chapter 3, 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. Have you ever thought about this for jealousy? Is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's demonic behavior. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. They're arrested, they're released, they go back and preach. Sometimes the Bible is just humorous. The story, the way God does it, it just makes you laugh. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council. This is the Sanhedrin, the Senate of the people of Israel, probably about 71 on this. It's kind of their supreme court of the religious leaders. And they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so that they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed, I guess so, about them, wondering what this would come to. Hey, here's the deal. Some of them were a little concerned because it might cost them their life because the prisoners had escaped. And then someone came in and said, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the others went and brought them, but not by force. Listen, they can't stand these guys. But they recognize something's going on. They're scared of the people and the response of the people. So they take them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you. We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. What name is that? You notice he wouldn't even say the name. What name is it? Jesus. Jesus. Even today, you bring Jesus into it, it changes the whole conversation. It's getting more and more where you can't even bring up God, but oh my goodness. You bring Jesus into the conversation, it's going to change one way or the other. And more, it's getting more hostile to bring up that name. They wouldn't even say the name. We strictly charge you not to speak in this name. But you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Verse 28, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. When did they charge them not to speak in this name? If you remember back in Acts chapter 4, after the healing of the lame man, they said, well, there's nothing we can really do because there's the guy. He was over 40 years old. They said, go and speak no more in this name. Remember what Peter and John says, whether we should obey God or obey man, you be the judge, but we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And they just kept telling the story. And now they're saying, did we not specifically tell you not to speak in that name? And you are trying to bring this man's blood on our hands, and you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Listen, they had a direct proclamation, a direct instruction from the religious leaders. Do not speak in this name of Jesus. They had a prohibition against them to even bring up the name, but they were filling Jerusalem with the gospel. We have no such prohibition against us. It might be a little bit of a cultural, I don't talk about Jesus. And here's the question that has beat on me for weeks for us as a church. They were filling Jerusalem with the message, even when the authorities had told them not to speak of the name, and they realized that there could be serious consequences. Yet, the Bible says they were filling Jerusalem with the gospel, with the name of Jesus. Why are we not flooding Vernon Parish with the gospel? We have no prohibition against us. The only answer that I could come up with is we don't quite believe it as much as we say we do. Do we really believe that every man, woman, boy and girl in this building, in those buildings, in every home and building throughout this entire parish, do we really believe that if they die without Jesus, they spend eternity in a devil's hell? That's what the Bible says. Do we really believe it? And if we really believe it, how selfish or lazy or carnal do we have to be not to be filling Vernon Parish with that message? Some of us are, some of you are. But there's still room. There's thousands, tens of thousands right around our church building. Within a 10-mile radius, tens of thousands that desperately need somebody to love Jesus enough and love them enough to at least bring up the name and fill Vernon Parish with his name. Guilt is a terrible motivator. And I don't want you to feel guilt unless God brings conviction. That's his department. But can we just be still for just a moment and be honest about the burden? I don't know how many hundreds of children whose lives are a mess at no fault of their own that desperately need to see the love of Jesus. Our church is doing a lot. It really is, through Beyond Our Walls and the Big Give and MLK Center and other places where we have people doing ministry. But every one of us need to plug in somewhere, somehow, some people to take this glorious good news of Jesus to our parish, to the people that are living and dying right in our midst that need Jesus. I don't want us to feel guilt. I want us to feel just the sense of the heaviness and the burden. The disciples, the apostles, they saw thousands around them that needed to hear Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the way. And if it cost us our freedom, if it cost us our life, we're going to tell them, oh, that God would give us that burden. Oh, that God would increase that burden in my heart. Thousands. We were at Nuano Park Thursday night and enjoyed the fireworks and tried to dodge the ones that came into the crowd every once in a while. That was really kind of an exciting fireworks display when they came your way sometimes. It was interesting. Everybody was good and they took care of us. But I don't know how many people were there. It probably was in the thousands. A lot of people. Many that I might even brushed up against on the way by. Hundreds, if not thousands, that have never really understood the gospel. Some that have never even heard the gospel. He said, preacher, you don't really believe that in Vernon Parish, Leesville, Louisiana, there's people that have never heard the gospel. There's thousands of people within 10 miles of this church building that have never genuinely understood the gospel. Many of them have been in church and never heard the gospel. They've heard churchy stuff, but they've never really understood that the only way, by any means, they'll ever get saved is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And they need to see that in us. They need to hear that from us. All that it would be on our lips, that we would talk more about Jesus than any other thing. I just don't want to be an obnoxious follower. All I know is I talk about that which I love the most. That's what you will hear. If we're in conversation, that conversation is going to go to the things and the people that I love the most. It's going to happen. So in about 8 weeks, there's going to be a lot of people talking about LSU football, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'd much rather hear that. Clayton's not here today. I can say this. I'd much rather hear that than Alabama football. Why? Because y'all folks love some LSU football. Y'all do, and that's okay. There's nothing sinful about that. It's painful sometimes, but there's nothing sinful about that. But oh, that we would love Jesus. Do you understand? That we would love Jesus with a burden, because there's thousands that need to hear the story. We need to fill Vernon Parish like they filled Jerusalem. Listen, I've got to finish this up. I got sidetracked a little bit, but I don't know if you needed to hear it. I needed to hear it. They were charged not to teach in this name, yet you're trying to put his blood on our hands. They forgot about what they had told Pilate just a few weeks earlier, Matthew 27, 24, and 25. When Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood, talking about Jesus. He said, see to it yourselves. And all the people answered. All the people answered. The religious people were in the crowd, because the Bible tells us they were stirring up the crowd. All the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. And here they forgot those words when they say, we strictly charge you not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter, the same he'd done every other time. In chapter 2, he went to the gospel. In chapter 3, he went to the gospel. In chapter 4, he went to the gospel. In chapter 5, he went to the gospel. What should we go to? To the gospel. They don't need our slick words. They don't need even our great programs. They don't need our buildings. They need the gospel. All those things can be tools that we use, but we must take them to the gospel. Everything we do, we should bring up that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. Why? Because it's the only thing that can change anybody. Peter went right to the gospel. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. That's not the response I'm looking for from my preaching, I promise. But that's what Peter got. They were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the crowd, in the council, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, actually was Paul's mentor, one that taught Paul. Later on, we'll find that out in Acts chapter 22. A teacher of the law held in honor by all the people. He stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care that you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people. After him, he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man... If this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they called in the apostles, I'll get that to a second, just a second. They called them back in. Gamaliel said, listen, if this is of man, it's not going to last. But if this is of God, you're not opposing man, you're opposing God. In chapter 5, we heard a lot about miracles and signs and wonders. It gave testimony to what they were teaching and preaching was true. But can I show you a greater testimony? Nearly 2,000 years later, time and time again, the enemies tried to destroy this word and tried to destroy this gospel. But God's church, the church that is founded on the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, the evidence is clear. It was a movement of God. His church is not perfect. We have many flaws, but God has maintained his church. The evidence is strong. The message is simple. It's not our grandiose buildings. It's not our wonderful programs. It's not our flowery language. It's a simple truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's quit trying to make it complicated. Let's just go share the message. With who, preacher? With whoever God brings in your path. If he tells you to do some street preaching, do some street preaching. That's fine. But I would just rather whoever he brings in your path. At your workplace, in your classroom, at your house. You know that aggravating neighbor? Don't be looking at anybody in here, okay? I don't want to cause any trouble. But that aggravating neighbor needs to see the love of Jesus. That difficult coworker, maybe even that ungodly, aggravating coworker, needs to see the love of Jesus. Maybe you're the aggravating coworker. Quit! Because all the other workers need to see the love of Jesus. I really don't think it's going to cost you much. I don't think they're going to take you out and beat you. I don't think you're going to get arrested. You might not be the most popular person in the office. And that's okay. Look what happened to the apostles. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. This was a beating. This probably led to blood. And they went out feeling sorry for themselves. That's not what the Bible says. Look what it says, verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They took a beating with the promise that more was to come. And yet they went out and lifted high the name of Jesus. I have no indication that any of us are going to take a beating when we leave this place. That any of us will even have a prohibition against us to speak the love and the grace of Jesus. The only thing that will hinder us is our fear, our shame, or our disobedience. In light of what the apostles suffered, what will be our response in how we live our lives with the mandate that we have on us to share this message with every man, woman, boy, and girl that God puts in our path. And even if the persecution comes, may we be found faithful. May we be found genuine, that we really believe the good news of Jesus. Father, we pray in the name of Christ that as we have been reminded of the persecution that the apostles faced just for sharing the name of Jesus, Lord, that we would be emboldened to share the love of Christ, that we would sense the burden of the thousands of men, women, boys, and girls right in our parish that need to see the love of Jesus. And Lord, as we minister here, may we not forget the millions and the billions around the world that need East Leesville Baptist Church to be found faithful with the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray, whatever you need to do in us, whatever needs to change in us, whatever needs to be dealt with in our lives, that we would bring it to the cross. But Lord, let us not leave this building today without being reminded that we have a glorious joy, we have a glorious responsibility, no matter what it might would cost us, to share Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected. To share the love that Christ has for every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet. May we be your instruments. It's in Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen. Amen.